Genesis chapter 35, reading from verse 9. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram, and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died, and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. May God bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture. Now, in our last sermon of this series in Genesis, we saw the return of Jacob and all his family to Bethel, the building of the altar, and the patriarch who had now proved those great promises which were made to him there some 30 years previously, now renames the spot El Bethel, which you will recall means the strong one, or the mighty God of Bethel. Then immediately following on this erecting of the altar and the public calling upon God, was the death and burial of Deborah. A most interesting aside which the Spirit of God seemed to have tucked in. We hadn't read of the name before, but we discovered her identity away back in Genesis chapter 24. She had come out of Mesopotamia as a young woman, or a young girl, with Rebekah, Isaac's bride. And she'd been with the family ever since. A loyal and devoted servant was she, who had endeared herself to them all. And she had actually known four generations in that family. And now in her latter days, she is obviously living with Jacob, whom she had nursed in infancy. And with him, she died. And the patriarch who could remember her, ever since his mind commenced to register, buried her. A very touching scene. And the funeral was at the house of God, Bethel. The funeral was held in the house of God, and her burial took place under an oak, known thereafter as the Oak of Weeping. Yes, I say, a very touching incident from which one drew lessons, both practical and devotional. And having thus recapped, we move now to the next section of the chapter, verse 9, where we commence this evening. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. Now this verse appears to treat as if Jacob is still on his journey from Padan Aram, still on his journey back to the homeland. But we know full well from our consecutive studies that in actual fact, he has been on his native soil for some years. But as yet, he has made no contact with Isaac, his father. And this, I believe, is why the Spirit of God thus phrases this verse. And it is while Jacob and his family were tarrying in another part of Canaan that God appeared to him. And the verse is phrased as if Jacob is still on his way from Padan Aram back to his father's house. And God appears to him as he tarries here away in the distance in Canaan, but not at home with Isaac. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. Now this was nothing new. It was but the confirmation of that which had taken place before, of which we read away back in chapter 32 and verse 28. It was no new statement, it was but a confirmation of that. But it must be seen that God deemed it necessary to repeat this. It was a matter which God wanted to strongly emphasize. That is, that Jacob's character and his name was now changed. You must not lose sight of the fact, Jacob. God came down on purpose to remind him. Thy name shalt not be called any more Jacob, but Israel. So God repeated that which he had previously said. And this still obtains today. The Word of God, this precious book which we hold in our hands, is full of reminders. Again and again within these pages are we confronted with repetition. Lest we forget those things which are basic to our faith. Oh, I think of Peter's words. We've referred to him much today, have we not? I think of those words written by him under the inspiration of the Spirit of God in his second letter, chapter 3, in verse 1. And he says this. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. I'm writing no new theology, he says. I am but reminding you of all that has been written in both the Old and New Testaments. I'm just stirring up your pure minds. You believers, those of you who are truly pure in heart, who know something of that evangelical purity of which we have seen in the Beatitudes, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Would you be mindful of those words which were spoken by the holy prophets and us, the apostles, see, Old Testament, New Testament? I'm reminding you of these things, for they're all basic to the faith. Thinking of this, why did the Lord institute that supper which we commemorated this morning? That ordinance of bread and wine. Why did the Lord institute this? Why must it be observed with such regularity? Were not his own words, as he instituted it in the upper room, "This do in remembrance of me"? And we do it on the first day of the week, every week of every year. It's nothing fresh. It's the same thing over and over again. But it's to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of that which is absolutely basic to our faith. That ordinance is to keep fresh in our minds the person of our blessed Lord and his atoning work. And so even way back here in the early sections of the Bible, we learn this principle of repetition. It's not vain repetition, such as the heathen use. No, it's a divine principle here. You see, does not the Creator know how prone we, his creatures, are to forget? He does indeed. And so both in this ordinance and right throughout the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, we have the repetition of a principle. And again are we taken back to the work of Calvary, to the election of God the Father, to the work of the Holy Spirit, to the eternal counsel, to the glory which is to follow. And the Bible is full of it wherever you turn. And so the Lord continues this reminder with Jacob in verse 11. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. Yes, it's a repetition of that which took place in chapter 32. Yet these words differ slightly from those spoken by God the first time at Bethel, back in chapter 28 and verses 13 to 15. They differ slightly. And although the difference may appear to be slight, yet it has a very great significance. At the first, God said, "Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth," and so on. But here he says, not only shall a nation come out of thee, but also a company of nations. Now the nation we know to be Israel after the flesh, the Jewish nation. But the company of nations are those peoples gathered from all nations, born not of Jacob, according to the flesh, but according to faith and to new birth. According to the covenant with Abraham originally, when it was declared, I have constituted thee a father of many nations. And this second appearance was more of a confirmation of the original, which was made to Abraham. And so we see not only confirmation given in this appearance, but there is also a progressive revelation to Jacob. There is further unfolding. There is a development of thought. Listen further. Kings also shall come out of thy loins. A further development. A further expansion. Kings shall come out of thy loins. Saul, David, Solomon, yes, and many others, but more especially, the great King Messiah should issue from his loins according to the flesh. And not only the great King Messiah, but all his posterity. For all through grace become kings unto their God. A wonderful thought. Verse 13. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And having made this deeper disclosure to Jacob, the Lord God vanishes. He went up from him. In verse 14, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. Bethel. Now we know that Jacob acted in a similar way back in chapter 28, some 30 or more years previously. Whether or not that pillar of stone set up then was still standing, we do not know. Even if it was, he obviously erected another to commemorate this second appearance at Bethel. And as he pours the drink offering and oil upon this memorial, he reemphasizes the fact that this is the house of God, Bethel. And to him, beloved, it was a sacred spot. A sacred spot. Ah, it's good, brethren and sisters, that our focal point of gatherings never lose their deep significance. Oh, it's not that we attach any importance to bricks and to mortar, for we do not. Yet, we are ever grateful and thankful to God for a building and an actual spot where we can corporately assemble as a spiritual family. It's a great blessing indeed. And that we should think if we were in the backwoods of Soviet Russia. A place where we can meet, and a place where God, in wondrous grace, has deigned to place his name. And where the risen Christ is unmistakably known in our midst as we come together. I say, it is right and it is proper that we put great emphasis upon our gathering together, the focal point where we assemble. For there it is that God today, by his Spirit, appears to us through the Word. And it is indeed Bethel to our souls, the house of God, a sacred place, where if but two or three are gathered together in His name, He says, I'll be there in the midst. Does He ever disappoint us, beloved? Oh, the sentiments of the hymn writer are absolutely correct and biblical when he wrote, we love the place, O God, wherein thine honor dwells. The joy of thine abode all earthly joys excels. It is the house of prayer wherein thy servants meet, and thou, O Lord, art there, thy chosen flock to greet. Oh, this is not idle sentiment. This is not something mystical. It's something which we know, do we not, brethren and sisters? By blessed experience, Bethel, the house of God. Oh, many of the old nonconformists, they used to speak of attending their place of worship as going to Bethel. Oh, that's a very lovely term. They would say, I'm going up to Bethel, going up to the house of God. I say it's a lovely term. I can tell you, it's much better than some of the terminology of more recent generations. Some of us have been accustomed to hearing people talk of going to the meeting, going to the hall. It's a terrible term. Even going to church or chapel, well, that's much better. But how much more meaningful to say, we're going to the house of prayer. We're going to Bethel. We're going to the house of God. Oh, let none of us ever use such language as going to the hall or going to the meeting again. We should have dropped this long ago. It's not biblical. It's poor. Now to the next section. Verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. Another switch in the scene. How long Jacob and his family actually stayed at Bethel, we do not know. But this verse tells us that they were now heading for Ephrath, or Ephrata. This place later became known as Bethlehem. For proof of this, we go to the book of Micah, chapter 5, and verse 2. Thou, Bethlehem, Ephrata. Same place. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth one unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Jacob later refers to this same place as he speaks of the death of his wife. And in chapter 48 of Genesis, which we shall come to in the months ahead, chapter 48 and verse 7, he says, as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath. The same is Bethlehem. Oh, there's a ring of great sadness in that verse. on their way to Ephrath. At this time, Rachel was expecting her second child, and en route, just before they arrived at Ephrath, she fell in labor. And so the whole cavalcade stopped again, and poor Rachel was having a difficult time. Verse 17, and it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And so the midwife tries to comfort her. This is another son, she says. Rachel, you will remember, ever longed for another boy. For years she had lived in disappointment as these other women had children, till at length she had her first. It's all recorded back in Genesis chapter 30, where in verse 24 we read, And she called his name Joseph, and said, The Lord shall add to me another son. And to this other son, to the first son rather, Joseph, she's now giving birth. She's giving birth to this other son. But tragically, Rachel is never to have the joy of even seeing, let alone nursing that babe. Verse 18, And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Rachel's labor ended fatally. Oh, there's great pathos in this verse. This mother, Jacob's true wife, who had longed for children, now having been given her second, is aware of the fact that she's not going to live to rear him. And her heart is obviously grief-stricken. However, before she actually passes away, she names this babe Benoni. It means the son of my pain, or the child of my sorrow. This denotes something of the magnitude, the depth of her grief, the magnitude of her sorrow. Jacob, however, perhaps not immediately. I don't think so, not immediately. But a little later, he corrects this. For it would be a very morbid thing for a boy to bear such a name all his days as Benoni, child of his mother's sorrow. And so, not departing too far from the original choice of his beloved wife, he chooses something similar, which had a far happier significance, Benjamin. And it means the son of my right hand. A much happier name for a boy to live with. Verse 19, And Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. Very little is said about this. I believe that this was the saddest day of the patriarch's life. For a man to lose his wife is the bitterest of all griefs. But to lose a wife in childbirth surely makes the anguish keener. Rachel dies on the way to Ephrath. And Ephrath means the land of fruitfulness. For many years now, This company had been on the move since leaving Padan Aram many years. Oh, it wasn't easy. Not with all the children, the possessions, the difficulties, the anxieties which they had encountered. But now they're in sight of better things. Yea, they've almost reached it. Then, suddenly, death struck. A life partner taken. How true to life, beloved. How true to life. I say, what a word to married couples. How we should make the most of every day which the Lord gives us together. Jacob had now lost his beloved Rachel, and he buried her on the way to Bethlehem. Almost reached their destination, then cut off. He buried her on the way to Bethlehem. The young shepherdess girl who came down to water her father's sheep. Then it was that Jacob first saw her. Yes, we recall that romantic scene, do we not? It's described for us by the Spirit of God himself. It was love at first sight. Verse 11 of Genesis 29 reads, "And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept." Tears of another nature are shed now. The patriarch had only just, oh, so recently buried dear old nurse Deborah. Yes, the scriptures record all these funerals. Important occasions, are they? "No foolish ceremonies are funerals," writes John Calvin. "No foolish ceremonies are funerals. In the burial of the dead, we see the sowing of the natural as a lively symbol of future resurrection unto glory. This is why we contend against cremation. For fire denotes destruction. We dare not willfully destroy the body, for it is part of our God-created personality. It is to be sown, not burnt. It is to be sown in sure and certain hope of resurrection. There is a glorious symbolism in burial. A glorious symbolism in the burial of a child of God." Brethren and sisters, as we attend the services of the burial of the Lord's dear people, and we stand around the open grave, which we should, I emphasize that, we stand around the open grave, we should never exempt ourselves from such an occasion of one whom we have known and fellowshipped with. For then it is that our faith bears united and eloquent public testimony to the truth of resurrection. What saith the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption." It is sown, not it is burnt. It is sown in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown, mark the words, every time the Spirit of God is giving great emphasis. It is sown a natural body. that is raised, a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so Jacob buries his beloved partner. He buries her. Verse 20. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. The origin of headstones. The origin of headstones. Jacob marked the spot of her earthly remains. And that memorial stone was still there in Moses' day, 250 years later. It stood there, 250 years later. Moses knew it. He'd probably seen it. A stone which marked the spot where Jacob had laid to rest his beloved wife in loving memory of Rachel, the beloved wife of Jacob. We don't know what the inscription was, but that's what it was put there for. In loving memory of Rachel, the beloved wife of Jacob. Unnecessary convention? A tradition not worthy of perpetuating? Nay, a mark of respect, a memorial to love and true affection. May God bless these very human incidents which He has included in His sacred word. And may we never be carried away by the apathy and the indifference of this careless, forgetful age. Rather, let us preserve the traditions of holy men of God. Amen. Hymn number 725. 725. Children of the heavenly King, as ye journey, sweetly sing. Sing your Savior's worthy praise, glorious in his works and ways. We're traveling home to God in the way the fathers trod. They are happy now, and we soon their happiness shall see. 725.
Savior's worthy praise, glorious in his works and ways. We are traveling home to God in the way the fathers trod. They are happy now, and we soon their happiness shall see. Shout, ye little flock and blessed, you on Jesus' throne shall rest. There your seat is now prepared, there your your kingdom and reward. Lift your eyes, ye sons of light. Zion City is in sight. There our endless home shall be. There our Lord we soon shall see. Fear not, brethren, joyful stand on the borders of your land. Jesus Christ, your Father's Son, bids you undismayed go on. Lord, obediently we go, gladly leaving all below. Only thou our leader be, and we still will follow thee.
Loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for these occasions when we turn to such sections of thy holy word which focus our attention upon the eternal. When we look beyond the corruptible to the incorruptible, beyond the mortal to immortality. And this evening thou hast brought us, just for a brief while, to face again some of the realities of life. Thou hast brought us, our God, in our thoughts to the grave. And our minds have gone to those who have already crossed. We contemplate the moment when we shall join them. And how true are these words which we have just sung? Fear not, brethren. Joyful stand on the borders of your land. Jesus Christ, your Father's Son, bids you undismayed go on. May this be our prayer, Lord. Obediently we go, gladly leaving all below. Only thou our leader be, and we still will follow thee. And so afresh, in dedication this evening, we put our hand in thine and say, lead thou me on. And so for the remainder of life's journey, we cast ourselves upon thee. May the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon us and remain with us until we too cross over and be saved to sin no more. Amen.